Grace to you from him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Advent Savior, our acquitting judge. Dear Christians, we're meditating on the last three verses of the first reading. The children who were at chapel for Christ Lutheran School this week, Friday, would remember that opening verse of Malachi 3, because that was our chapel talk. Look, I am sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come. He will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight will surely come, says the Lord of armies. Jump to verses 5 through 7. I will approach you to judge you. I will be quick to give testimony against those who practice occult arts, those who commit adultery, those who swear false oaths, those who cheat workers out of their wages, those who wrong a widow and a fatherless child, those who turn away a resident alien. All those who do not fear me, says the Lord of armies. Certainly I, the Lord, do not change. That is why you, sons of Jacob, have not come to an end. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. So imagine a man who dearly loves his wife loses her in a car accident and is grieving. And as the story usually goes, the friends are all trying to set him up. Finally, one of the old guys sets him up with a blind date. It doesn't go well for either of them. But the waitress, her name is Grace, and sparks are flying. And in time, he finds out why. Grace was a recovering heart patient who had a new heart. The scars made her afraid to really be with anybody, and she was just afraid of pretty much all close relationships. But this man was somehow attracted to her, especially after he found out that his wife, who died in the car accident, her heart was transplanted into the waitress's heart. Gracie, I'm just trying to look and see how many of you recognize the story. If I told you the theme of this sermon, do I need to sing it? Dean Martin did such a better job. Return to me. 2000. Been around a while. Sorry for you younger folks. I apologize for your lack of maturity. Some of you won't even remember back in the 90s when the new news was on. Remember? Paul Harvey. Good day. Yeah. This isn't the rest of the story. This was actually in the new news about a heart surgeon who had done hundreds of transplants and saw this again and again, some strange thing where the person with the new heart somehow had different characteristics that could only be explained by the first owner of the heart. The one that I remember is the guy who didn't like pasta before, but after he got a heart transplant, he did. I don't know. was the first heart from an Italian. My Chinese friends like to remind me that Marco Polo got pasta from China to take back to Italy. This is a true fact from history. There are no false facts from history. This is actually true. I don't know. Willing suspension of disbelief, it's called. When you come to the Lord's words, return to me, we don't need to suspend any disbelief. In fact, the opposite. He's giving us this gift of faith so that we can have a real Christmas that starts with Advent and basically a heart transplant. Return to me. For unflinching judgment? I don't know. That sort of makes me want to run and hide like Adam and Eve in the garden. The Lord comes calling. Now they're afraid because now they sinned. They rebelled against God. And that's how the heart works, and God knows it. So what does he do? He promises that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And you and I get to know the rest of the story, that the Virgin Mary had a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, God's own Son, the Savior of us all. How could there be unflinching judgment with that? Paul says in Romans, we don't water down the law of God, we uphold the law. Let me show you how. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, about 400 years before Christ came. In your Bible, if you flip the page from Malachi to Matthew, that's 400 years of silence when suddenly the voice in the wilderness is crying that Malachi was talking about when the Lord inspired him to say, the Lord speaking, look, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. John the Baptist in the wilderness. They needed the preparation. The Jews are back from Babylon in the time of Malachi. Things are not going well. They've struggled to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's been terrible. But the worst of it is what's going on in the church. Tell me something new. The priests are corrupting the people by not instructing them clearly in God's word, by word and example. And one of the outstanding, terrible examples is the way the priests are accepting blind and crippled animals as offerings from God's people. And the priests are giving that too. And the Lord is so frustrated through Malachi, he says, try offering that to your governor. You think he'll like that? Will he accept you? What is it, this perverted human attitude, that we think that even though we do not ever want half-hearted love from anyone, we want full, complete devotion, somehow God's going to accept it. If we just have half-hearted worship and kind of go through the motions and don't really mean it. But we're all that way. The Lord has to work on this. I've been asked seriously why God didn't just make us all perfect and holy and just keep it that way. Well, he did. Adam and Eve, and they had paradise. They blew it. Yeah, but God made him that way. Yeah, well, do you like robots? Everything's supposed to... People will sometimes say to me, yeah, heaven sounds so boring. Perfect? Home of righteousness? Oh, so you like car accidents? You like cancer? You like people breaking in? You like storms? You like all of this that's going on? Well, no. Well, home of righteousness means that's past and gone. No more tears. No more suffering. That's something to look forward to. Why do we need to be told that? We've just got this earthbound nature. You can take any movie. You can take Return to Me or pretty much any of these that, okay, I like them. Hopeless romantics. Why is it that 95% of the movie has to be the problem? And finally, you don't even get 5 minutes of happiness when they finally get together and everything's well. There's something in our psyche that can't handle good. Awesome. Wonderful. We got to have problems. So why are we so surprised when God, who knows us so well, you can fill in the rest of that sentence. Because the verses right before chapter 3 starts, that would be the end of chapter 2. Verses 17 and there is no 18. They're asking for it. The Jews are saying to the Lord, whoever does evil is good in the Lord's eyes, and that the Lord takes pleasure in evildoers. People really say that? You ever hear of pride marches? Hear about what happened in Canada across the border when some town officials would not put up pride flags in their town, didn't want to fly them? They're prosecuted, fined. Go on in this country. A governor who says Minnesota Nice is paying for your neighbor's abortion, quote unquote. It's in print. Said it. Blatant evil against God. And so many Christians just sit and watch it go. Could you have lived in a village in Germany while the ashes were falling on your house and not say anything? You know, we're so quick to point the finger at the sins of others. But oh, there's just something inside of us that just wants to go along to get along and just not speak up. And I found myself in situations like that too, where people are joking and laughing and all of a sudden something said that really should not stand. And afterwards I think, really? You couldn't think of something to say? Lord, have mercy. So when the Jews are saying things like that, don't think it's just them. And then, we have the gall to ask this question, where is the God of justice? When is he going to punish the evildoers? Malachi struggles with it. Read Psalm 73, flip the numbers, read Psalm 37. Habakkuk. Why do the evil keep getting away with it and your people seem to suffer so? I can't answer the total question, but I do know that we human beings can only see by contrast. And when things just keep going along swimmingly, we think we can swim against the riptides and everything else that's coming at us, and it's all going to be fine because we feel so strong. Until the Lord lets something happen in our lives that really, Lord, now I cry out to you. And he knew I needed that. He knew I needed help to pay attention. So when the Lord says, I will send my messenger, and then he says he will prepare the way before me, suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight will surely come, says the Lord of armies. But he says, I'm coming near like this to judge you quickly and give testimony against, catch this list again, those who practice occult arts. You notice there's a lot of witches, happy things in the movies now about all of that, and it's entertainment to have Satan in there. Those who commit adultery, by the way, that's hetero. That's here. Those who swear false oaths. You hear it thrown out there. I swear. People throw it out there. Maybe that's come out of your mouth too. You have to ask. Is that the same mouth you pray with? And this one, those who cheat workers out of their wages. Wow, that made God angry before there was ever a labor union. Those who wrong a widow, a fatherless child. So deadbeat dads make God angry, but dads who want their babies dead before they're born, where would that stand? Those who turn away a resident alien, is that what conservatives do? That's not fair, Pastor. No, it's not. Or is it? Sometimes it's very offensive what you find out there in social media from people who ought to know better and the things that they say, and you just wonder, really? I just don't read it. I don't want to see it. Maybe I'm just sticking my head in the sand and stuff, but I asked the boys in catechism class, any of you have a Facebook page? And they all said no. I said, thank God for parents that don't let you do that yet. People have ruined their lives thinking nobody will ever see that. You know the stories. But the advent of our King tells that part of us who is so irreverent and so irresponsible, watch out, I'm coming in unflinching judgment. Don't run and hide. Because when God came in the garden looking for Adam and Eve, he wasn't going to destroy them. He was calling them back. Calling them to himself, calling them in love and kindness. And that's really what he's saying when he says, those who do not fear me, says the Lord of armies. There's a kind of fear that's just not what the Lord wants. The run and hide and fight fear, that's not going to work. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the good sense of fear. If you think this is not a big deal, think on the early inhabitants of this continent and into South America. The Incas, the Mayas, the Aztecs all had early stories of a deliverer who would come as God. They fought amongst themselves and their wars got more and more bloody as they're feeling more and more guilty. Guess what they did? Human sacrifice. It always goes that way. Even Solomon, David's son in Jerusalem in the Valley of Hinnom, got into human sacrifice. You can't hide it. There's got to be a way to get rid of that guilt. Otherwise, it's not pretty. The modern gods of convenience and choice, doesn't matter what you call it. God is the God of life, and he wants to give it to us. So we don't run. Because he comes not with just unflinching judgment, he comes with judgment that is on our side. Nobody ever would have thought of this. Nobody knew it when he promised it in the garden. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Even the angels long to look into these things, it says in one of Peter's epistles. That meant that God was going to take the guilt of humanity on himself. That meant that God's own son would suffer and die and shed his blood and pay up. Because God's justice does not flinch, every sin must be paid for. But he decided to pay for it himself. Otherwise, the only way would be for every human being in the eternity of hell, a debt we never could pay. Instead, God's son pays it once in a single sacrifice of which he is both priest and victim. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus. And it's gone. Just gone. Plunged into the depths of the sea. And we need to hear it again and again and again because unflinching justice and judgment is on your side now. And the Lord God cannot condemn anyone who trusts in Jesus. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. And when I come and find this unchanging love. Everybody wants it. That's why movies like Return to Me still get watched. And no, there's no age limit, you guys, on that. It's okay if you watch an older movie sometime and it's actually not too bad. We want to have that love that's just going to last from, you know, through thick and thin. But we look for it in human beings. And we cannot be that way for each other, even in the best of circumstances, even when we want to. I remember one older couple, second marriage for both, dearly loved each other, went to a marriage enrichment class, and the husband had thought that if he really tried hard enough, he could be that loving Christ-like husband to his wife the rest of his life, and then found out the things that were just annoying to her. That's real life. It's the way the toothpaste tube gets squeezed or the tissue gets put on the dispenser. All those little things like that. That's what bugs people. We're all like that. But there is one who always has our best interests in mind, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only one. You don't want to trade him for anyone else. Because he's talking here when he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O sons of Jacob, have not come to an end. Jacob was the deceiver who wrestled with God and overcame him in prayer. And then had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. So when the Lord says, sons of Jacob, he's just being realistic. He knows what we're like. And loves us anyway. Loves us in mercy and kindness and justice on our side. I don't change. You've not come to an end. Since the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. That means to guard them. To guard and treasure the statutes of God. How important are they? The statutes are kind of like the railing on a bridge, let's say. Could you do without that? I don't think so. Drove across some flat pavement, and there's a place in a Midwest city where it's one curve on top of the other, freeway, spaghetti junction as they call it. It's like five levels up, way up there, vacation, this father driving with the family, going around a left-hand curve, and all of a sudden the road disappears. Now, I'm not a pilot. My minivan had no wings. I'm just like I'm out there in midair. Your brain is telling your heart, you know, just hang on. Wheels are still on the pavement. But you really don't feel right until you can see the guardrails again. That's how God's statutes are. Bible class this morning, the third use of the law. Yeah, we need it as a curb on our sinful nature, first use. We need it as a mirror to show us our sin, second use. But on the other side of the cross, when you know you're so fully and freely, completely forgiven, you want to say thank you. Because guilt gets replaced with gratitude. How can I say thank you to God? And we come back to God's law by faith in Jesus, and we can say, even with law in the narrow sense, I delight in God's law. Psalm 119 is a long one, but it says that several places. I delight in God's law because it shows me how to say thank you to God. He's not impressed if I don't eat meat on Sunday and eat only fish. I mean, Friday. See, I can't even say it right. Just not impressed with all those man-made rules. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we have this full and free forgiveness. And God is just telling us what pleases him. Because what pleases God, that pleases me. I want to guard his statutes. I want to guard his statutes when he says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He goes on to say, you know, they ask, how can we return to you? Let me just close with that. When was the last time you read the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel account of Luke? Just notice this morning and all the times reading and hearing it, the very first verse. These are the things that were fulfilled. Why didn't I notice that before? I preached on it before. Fulfilled! Dr. Luke is going to lay it out there. John the Baptist, the Christmas story. May I give you a challenge? Read the Gospel of Luke between now and New Year's. Even just a chapter a day, you can easily do it, even if you miss a day or two. Come near to me and I will come near to you. Return to me and I will return to you. We return to the Lord in prayer. This week, Wednesday, the Bible information class, 6:30 here, prayer. You're welcome to come, even to this that one lesson. And if you'd rather an Advent worship service, contact Pastor Gavrish about the one at Mount Olive. He'll give you the details. Return to me, and I will return to you. So, my dear Christian friends, return to the Lord. Your heart is waiting, your new heart, when God gives you His. Amen.